Well, good morning. You know, the world today is full of public and private identities, genders, and pronouns, which are telltale identifiers of who we are. But we often wear masks. We use masks to conceal parts of ourselves which are maybe not relevant to certain interactions. Perhaps we keep a mask in the desk at work, another one in the coffee shop that we frequent. And we definitely keep a mask in the glove box of our vehicles so we can honk at people without revealing who we are. And we do this for a number of reasons. Sometimes it's purely a matter of economy. I don't need to know your biography from birth until now in order to bring you coffee at a restaurant or collaborate on a budget spreadsheet. And sometimes it's a matter of safety or security. While I wish everyone was honest and upright, we know that's not the case. And in such situations, it is prudent to conceal unrelated details and deal with the facts that are pertinent to the interaction. But the danger of omitting details or telling partial truths from behind our mask is it can lead others to invent details about our lives which are not based in the truth. For example, if I were to say, the woman is 45 years old and has 7 cats. What did you think just now? Did you perhaps imagine that this hypothetical woman is single and lives alone? Well, you're not alone in that thought. But what if, on further investigation, you discover this hypothetical woman is not only married to the love of her life, but is using her degree as a vet to open a shelter for unhoused cats? Furthermore, the 7 cats that she keeps at home are rescues who, for medical reasons, cannot be adopted. This illustration reveals the hurt and damage that can be done by letting one's own prejudice and bias fill in the blanks of another person's story. The Samaritan woman at the well is one of the best-known stories in the Bible. It is so well known that when we hear the phrase "woman at the well," we automatically think of this story from John. And yet, in the Bible, there are other important women who we meet at a well. In Genesis 29, Jacob meets his future wife, Rachel, at the well in midday. And in Genesis 24, Abraham's servant has found Isaac's wife, Rebekah, also at the well. And so it's very possible that the first people to hear John's gospel read aloud may have recognized this plot device as soon as they heard that Jesus had stopped at a well. Now, in the traditional understanding of the woman at the well, and the one which I was taught way back in Sunday school, we create a life story for this woman out of 3 details: that she comes to the well at noon, that she is not currently married to the person she lives with, and that she's had 5 husbands. Now, from these details, our brains tend to kick into overdrive and create a history for this woman. It's often assumed that she must be an outcast, probably mixed up in adultery or sinful living. This traditional commentary tends to focus on the woman's husbands, her living arrangement, and that she is alone at the well in the middle of the day. And our brains deduce that she must be there because she's shunned by other women who come to the well in the cool of the morning. So in this interpretation of our gospel, Jesus arrives, exposes the truth, shows her compassion, saves the soul of a marginalized woman, point made, case closed, let's take the rest of the day off. And yet none of these assumptions hold any water. When we actually read the text, this traditional interpretation strays dangerously far from the actual scripture. It injects modern sensibilities, ideals, and even misogynistic assumptions onto this woman's story. A critical exegesis of the text, excavation of the text, and a feminist reading of John 4 reveals that we cannot assume a person's story based on the details of the mask they are showing us. So consider these facts. This woman engages Jesus in a lively conversation, not once, but twice, around questions of theology. She's quick-witted, confident, and able to discuss her cultural history. This indicates some level of education, formal or otherwise. And when we read the text for ourselves, we discover there's nothing in this story that indicates adultery. Neither Jesus nor the gospel writers make a value statement about her marital history. And although Jesus knows everything about this woman's life, as indeed he knows what is in the dark corners of all our hearts, he makes no mention of sin or sinfulness, and there are no words of judgment, not even an encouragement to change her ways. I believe that any preoccupation with the sinful lust of this woman is more telling of the reader's interests than those of the gospel writer. Now, it's not impossible in ancient times that women could find themselves widowed multiple times, and it's likely not her fault. As a woman, she could not initiate divorce. Therefore, it's likely that she lost her five husbands due to tragedy, either accidental death or disease, possibly war. There was lots of wars at that time. Or the man divorcing her. Or all of the above. We don't know because Scripture doesn't tell us. And in those days, a widowed or divorced woman would need to be sheltered in a man's household for safety and provision. Now, we often assume that this means she's living out of wedlock with a strange man, but the text doesn't say that. A close reading of this passage finds no evidence of that, and reveals she could simply be living with a brother or a cousin or a male family member of one of her deceased husbands. It was common for extended family to care for the widows and children of deceased family members. Family looking out for family was a fact of life, and nothing sinful or questionable about it. And our final and perhaps strongest piece of evidence that this story has been misinterpreted through the years is how this woman's community responds to her proclamation that Jesus is the Messiah. We read in verse 39 that many Samaritans from the city believed in him because of this woman's testimony. The Samaritans came to him and asked him to stay with them. Now, I would draw a parallel from the people of ancient Samaria to the people of modern-day Victoria. If you were to head downtown to a highly populated street corner and start telling everyone that you had seen the Messiah at the well outside of town, how many people do you honestly think would drop what they're doing, hike up to the well in the heat of the day based on your word alone? I would honestly be surprised if you got more than a side glance from passerbys. But what if Alistair or Pam? were to do the same thing, and you were downtown to see it. Would your knowledge of their good reputation and honest character be enough for you to drop what you're doing, close up your shop, and hike to the well in the heat of the day to see if what they said was true? And so based on this community's reaction to this woman's testimony, that they believed in Christ solely on her word alone, it would appear that this woman had some credibility, some standing of being trustworthy within the community. But what was the life-changing event for this woman? What caused her to drop her water jar and run back to town? Well, in her own words, he told me everything I have ever done. I believe this is Scripture's way of saying that she had an experience of being wholly, completely, and fully known by Christ. And that by accepting him, she was able to know him fully. The story of the woman at the well speaks to our lives today, in that God meets us where we are and offers us living water. And if we accept his offer and allow him into our lives to know us fully, then he is faithful in word and deed and helps us to know him fully. And so as we leave here today, we are invited to lay down our assumptions, our prejudices, and our carefully constructed masks. The Samaritan woman shows us that Jesus does not meet caricatures or stereotypes, only real people. He sees us as we truly are, not as others imagine us to be, and not as we might fear we might be, but as we truly are. So to be wholly known by Christ is not a moment of exposure or shame, but one of profound grace. And when we encounter that kind of grace, that level of grace, we cannot help but be changed. We discover that living water cannot be contained, and that by its very nature it overflows our vessel and must be given to others, lest it spill over our cup and be wasted. It is my sincere hope that with the help of Christ, we become a people who resist easy judgments, who listen deeply to each other's stories, and who bear honest witness to what God has done in our lives. And I pray that as we live out this faith, we reflect the light of Christ so brightly, it illuminates the path for others. Amen.